Good morning. This is the day the Lord's made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in that. And I'm glad to be with you. I'm excited to be with you. Steve Tabu was telling some friends this morning, it's like, yeah, Jimmy's preaching this morning. And some might say he preaches a little bit every week, which is true. Normally, I have my shield of protection, my guitar, so I can kind of say what I want. So this is a little different, but they've kind of let me off the chain, and they've given me an opportunity. And I'm just really grateful to be afforded this platform to be able to share the truth of God with you. And as best I know what God has for us today. Next Friday is January 1, and 92% of us have not achieved our New Year's resolutions. Yeah, all right. So we're coming into 2016. I'm just going to go ahead and pop the bubble and cut your legs out from under you. But it's true, 92% of us have not achieved our New Year's resolution. As for me, I am not the most resolute type. I like the idea of making resolutions, but a lot of times I just don't do it because I'm so terrible I've been around the sun a couple times and I just continue when I make a resolution, it just doesn't come out. And I've had a little time to analyze, all my resolutions are like way too big or too lofty or too objective or too vague. Maybe this is like, I'm going to lose a bunch of weight. I'm going to lose a bunch. You're like, okay, is that 10 pounds? Is that 5 pounds? Is that 150 pounds? I don't know. What's a bunch? But I just say I'm going to lose a bunch of weight. And then at the end of the year, I'm like, did I lose a bunch of weight? If I'm feeling good that day, I'm like, yeah, I lost 5 pounds. That's a bunch of weight. It's objective. It's not resolute. I'm going to cut back on this or that. Maybe you drink a 6-pack of Diet Pepsi every day and you say, I'm going to cut back. Well, does that mean you're going to drink one less or are you going to drink two less or are you going to drink zero? Who knows? Who's keeping track? We want to have these resolutions, but they're not resolute. They're objective, and they're not measurable. We just don't set ourselves up for a win. And I got to thinking, we've got 5 days left in this year. 5 days where a lot of times many of us are just kind of coasting into the next year. As far as resolutions go, they say that the number one resolution is to lose weight. Everybody has that on their brain. Most people do anyway. And, you gain about 10 to 15 pounds in the last 3 months of the year. Not everyone, but generally that's when it happens. It's not the January through August. You make it through the summer months, you can go on vacation and not feel bad about yourself. But when it gets to the holidays, everything kind of slows down and you just kind of Netflix coma, binge watch your way into two more turkey legs and, you just kind of coast. You can laugh, it's okay. I'm trying here, I'm really trying. You kind of coast into the next year. And we do that with our physical resolutions, but we do that spiritually too sometimes. It's like, I've worked really hard for God all year. I've really kept a clean shirt and just tried to do my very best. And now I'm just going to kind of settle and wait for the new year to come so that I can really hit it hard in 2016. And on 2016, I'm going to change it all, But we often don't. We're a lot of talk and we're not a lot of action. And we got 5 days. And I got to thinking, what could we do with 5 days? 5 days of me trying to align myself to the vision that God has for my life. 5 days where I could make some practical decisions to draw myself one more step closer to who God would have me to be. And that kind of got me excited. And I'm like, I'm not going to make New Year's resolutions. I'm going to make year's end resolutions. Because many of you have had quite a year. Maybe some of you have made some mistakes that you really, really regret and you're looking for a do-over. But I'm saying you don't have to wait till 2016. There are things we can do practically in the next 5 days that will align ourselves closer to God's heart if we can be disciplined to focus on what he has for us. And that's what I want to do today is set up these year's end resolutions. Our goal is to finish strong, in anything that we're trying to do. God calls us to a task. We want to finish it well. We want to finish strong. There's characters in the Bible, real people that did not do so hot. I think of Saul. He didn't finish strong. Samson kind of pulled it in on the wire. He didn't finish strong. But then I think of Jesus and the example of Jesus, and he finished strong. He finished well. He finished well, and the ramifications of that have changed human history forever, of finishing well. And the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in me. So if I have access to that, if I have even just a measure of that, then imagine what God could do with my life if I was willing to align myself to what he would have me do. Before we continue, I want to show you a small video of a runner who did not finish well. Will you check this out, please?
Take my word for it. There's a moral to this story.
Yeah, it looked like a coronation for Tanche Pepio. He's getting the crowd. He wants the crowd to cheer his performance. And at the end, he gets pipped. He gets pipped by Maren Simon of Washington. And you just can't do this kind of stuff, Lewis.
You can. And you know, you see his face, and you know no one has to say anything. They don't have to explain it to him. He'll never make that mistake again.
Ouch. Ouch. Man, so much of my life feels like that, where I'm about to take my victory lap before I've even won. We go and we go and we go. We go from January to August, September. I'm good. I'm good. I'm focused. I'm determined. And then we just quit. There's so much to be said for our spiritual life that's like that. We go and we go and we push and we push and we push. And the enemy's just waiting for that down moment for you to take a deep breath, for you to start telling yourself, oh, I deserve this. I can let this slide. I can focus on myself right now. I just need to take some me time. I'm going to step back from my responsibilities. Does that sound familiar? Like we push so hard and so hard and so hard and so hard. And then we just kind of take the easy way out and we kind of quit. Paul, he says it better than I. This is the Apostle Paul, an apostle of Jesus. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 24, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might get disqualified. I can't read that and not shudder. I can't read that and not take a moment, take a breath to really receive that message. Paul says, I run to win. I run to win. And that's what we're aiming to do. Christian life isn't about hoping for the best at the end. It's about running to win. You know, Paul says, I believe it's in Galatians 3. He says, not that I've already obtained this, obtained, but I live up to what I've already attained. It's like having the victory before you start running. And the Lord says, and he whispers in your ear, if you run faithfully to the end of your life, you will win. And I'm like, Lord, I'm not Lance Armstrong. I'm not a runner. I have no business winning. And he's like, if you run, you'll win. Just don't stop. Just don't stop. Don't shadow box. Don't play around. Don't mess around. Don't fiddle. Run. So that you might not be disqualified. Let's pray together. God, my desire is to hopefully inspire us, Lord, to take advantage of every day. To not give up on ourselves. To trust that the work that you do in us, you can complete. God, I just pray that you revitalize our passion and our desire and our fervor to run after you. That we can be generous with all the talents and opportunities that you give us, and that we can run and finish well. That's my humble desire, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week concludes our sermon series, The Generosity Gospel. And it's been a really exciting series because you've seen me on the videos where I get to partner with the local ministries. And if you haven't seen this, I've got a spinning wheel where I've got monetary values on it from $500 to $1,000. And so I go to these different ministries. I'm like, hey, we want to bless you. And they're like, what's this about? And I break out the wheel and then they get to spin the wheel. It's just really fun. And whatever they land on, they get to take. And it was just a giving for giving's sake. You know, we're going through this whole series trying to encourage our body to give. And it's like, man, we want to lead off on that charge. We want to show, it's so cliche, but that where our money is where our mouth is. We want to prove to you guys that we're passionate about generosity because we already partner with these ministries, but they got an extra blessing through that. And because of you and because of your giving, we were able to give $4,750 in the month of December to these local ministries. That's awesome. And that was a real, you know, it's funny, I'm having all these conversations. I'm talking to one ministry and they're like, yeah, Jimmy, this is cool that you're doing the video. Man, we really need a camera. And I'm like, I'm thinking, man, I hope you win the $1,000 because we can get you hooked up, you know. And sure enough, they won $1,000. So I took them to Amazon. I was like, go buy it today, you know, because they've needed a camera to document all that God's doing. And it was so funny. I just thought we were being generous, but God had a plan for that. He just immediately put it in action. And that has been amazing to see. And I've been encouraged that my church leadership is willing to be generous for generous sake. Because he gave, we give. It's exciting. And our desire is to give for the sake of giving because God has just blessed us every year at the river. But this year is a watershed year. It happens every year. God continues to blow my mind with what he wants to do with us and through us. And the words of Jesus ring in my ear. It's from Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. It says, give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Running over, shaken together and poured into your lap are the spoils of those who are generous. We see that time and time again. And it's so exciting to read that scripture because these are the words of Jesus. The whole Bible is inspired. We should take heart to all of it. But these are the red letters. These are the words out of the mouth of Christ who says, what you give is what you get. And we see it again and again. God has been so faithful. The more we trust him, the more we see him moving around us. In following the example of Jesus, the one that did truly finish strong, I found him to be generous in all that he did. Generosity was the hallmark and the theme of Jesus' earthly ministry. Everything he said and did, there's many things he said and did well, and many traits that he exhibited, but generosity is something that was the heartbeat of what he was doing. You know, as he ministered, as he went from place to place, you can see the fingerprints of generosity on Jesus' earthly ministry. So I say, we got 5 days. We got 5 days to finish strong. We're going to make these year's end resolutions. And the goal is to, instead of having resolutions that are inward focused, because I got to admit, resolutions are not bad. They're amoral, you know, they're probably not good or bad. They're just kind of right in the middle. And some of them may be good, but generally they're always inward focused. I'm going to blank this year. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get a better job. I'm going to, you know, and it's rare that you hear a resolution of like, I'm going to do what God says, or I'm, you know, for example, one of the resolutions people make is, I'm going to enjoy life to the fullest. That's on the top 10 of resolutions. First of all, what does that mean? Say, I'm going to eat donuts all day because that's pretty enjoyable. I'm going to watch the Star Wars movie all day because that's really fun, you know, or whatever floats your boat. But it's objective and it doesn't align with the word of God. I would challenge you and say, instead of trying to enjoy life to the fullest, you might say, God, here's my life. What are you willing to do with me? What can you do with me this year? What, you know, here's what I've got to offer. It may be small, but Lord, how can you use me to the fullest to make a difference in your kingdom, to make a difference in my workplace, to make a difference in my home? How will you use me to the fullest? How, God, can you pour me out? That's my resolution. Anyway, generosity is the hallmark of Jesus' ministry. So as we make these resolutions, I want to look at it through the lens of the generosity of Christ. So the first idea is I resolve to be generous with my money. The example of Christ is from 2 Corinthians 8:9. I believe I wrote it down wrong. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he might make you rich. unlike the prosperity gospel that says, if you give, then you'll receive the blessed life. You know, you'll have all you've ever wanted. The generosity gospel, the gospel that Jesus preaches or that we're to take from his ministry is Christ gave all. So what more can I give? Because you cannot compete with God. It's not like you're a shareholder in his company. They talk about setting a bar. There's no bar. Christ gave everything. There's no baseline. There's no point of reference for you to say, well, I've done this, this, and this, Jesus. It's game over. He gave it all. And this is so cliche, and part of me dies inside to give you this cliche, but this is the only thing I could think about. I was thinking about it this morning, where Jesus coming down from heaven is like me sympathizing with a slug and becoming a slug so that I might save other slugs and they can know the riches that is my life. Seriously, I step on slugs. Slugs are gross. And so are we compared to God. And that's not even a good metaphor. It's probably like a supernova and a gnat. I don't know. Figure out your own metaphor. This is your job, your take-home test is come up with a metaphor. But there's none higher. His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's on a whole nother program. But he was willing to give it all up. All glory, all honor, all power, all dominion, all authority on heaven was given to Christ. And he came down and he became like me. He gave it all. What more can I give? So yes, I want to be generous with my money. So yes, when I look at it through that filter, it's not that big of a deal. It really isn't. You know, this principle of tithing, which has kind of become a four-letter word, it's ridiculous to me. When we really think about all that God's done, that's the least of my concerns is my money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owned everything. He breathed all the stars into space, and he just wants 10%. I can handle that. I can handle that. For all he gave me, that's the least I should do. That's the bottom of the barrel. And I wanted to share with you a story about tithing. I came into the idea of tithing skeptically. I came to this church about 8 years ago, and Patrick's here. He invited me, which I'm grateful for that. And I've grown a lot over these years. The river has changed my life. And that's one of the first ways. I remember talking to Steve Taboo, and I was like, well, what's your opinion on tithing? And I was much more prideful then, if that's even possible. And I had my very, you know, hoity-toity theological thoughts on why. Actually, it's out of the New Testament to tithe because I had it all figured out, you know. And I was just curious to see what Steve Taboo said. And he just kind of floored me. He was like, you know, the 10%, and he's preached on this before earlier in the month, so I won't elaborate. But, you know, the 10% is a part of our culture and our heritage. It's part of early church history. And it's something that God has used to be the fuel that propels the church forward through the world. And I was like, yeah, you're right. And he's like, well, how do you give? You know, because obviously, you know, you believe in God, so you want to be generous and give. Well, how do you give? And I said, well, yeah, you know, actually, I give all the time. So I start doing this thing again. I'm like, you know, if someone needs a bill paid, you know, they're going to get their electricity shut off. I'm like, hey, I'll give you $30 to help you not get your electricity shut off. And they're like, oh, thank you. And I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. And then, oh, I can't afford to eat my, you know, to eat lunch or eat out. Oh, I'll pay for yours. Really, dude? Really? You know, and I go through this whole thing. And it's probably not much. I wasn't making much anyway. But I took such great pride. I didn't know this, but I took such great pride in giving and the fact that they knew that it was me. That was what killed me. And Steve, he's so sweet and so humble. He was like, you know, the beauty of tithing is you trust the leadership of the church to give that portion of your money to steward because you believe God's called them to steward that money and you let it go. Because when it's just me giving, I'm buying a sandwich, I'm helping someone not get their lights cut off, and that's great and all. But when I give as part of something bigger, I get to give $4,750 to ministries at Christmas. I get to pay my peers to be able to minister in this town where we live and work and play. I get to be a part of sending 150 missionaries out into the whole world to deliver the gospel. I get to be a part of probably 40 some odd church plants, and I get to sustain people. I get to be a part of that. Kim said it best. She said, when we got to the river, it was a cool idea and we liked what they were doing. And now it's our family. And this is where we live and this is who we are. And we want our family to thrive. That's just my experience. I just wanted to share that with you. There's been such great joy in that. And it's so amazing because my pride is out of the way. I trust God to do what he's going to do. And I see God get the increase every time. And it's something I can be a part of, yet I'm not owned by. And that's beautiful to me. So back to the resolutions. I resolved to be generous with my money. Here are some very practical challenges that in the next 5 days you could do, that you could take one more step further to what God might have you be in generosity. And these are not all inclusive. These are just some suggestions. Tipping really generously at lunch today, whether they deserve it or not. And we've talked about this from this platform before. Christians kind of have a bad rap for going to the restaurant and then leaving a Bible tract and saying, God be with you. Yeah, thank you for laughing. That's awful. You're welcome to leave a tract, but it better have $100 in it. Whoop, whoop. If you've ever served, you know what I'm talking about. It's so funny about generosity too, and I didn't think I would share this, but I used to deliver pizzas. It's my second favorite job to this one. I'd listen to music and just jam out and drive way too fast all around Cookeville. Forget the too fast part. We'll edit that out. So I loved it. I just jam out to music, and then I go, and I would go to a very ritzy subdivision, and I'd knock on the door with the pizza. Everybody loves the pizza guy. That's the other thing I liked. You know, no one's ever been mad at a pizza guy for showing up. So you come in, you got the pizza, and there's a little girl that's maybe 3.5, 4 years old. She goes, money. And I'm like, hey, where's your mama? And she goes, money. And so I take the money, and it's exact change for the pizza. I'm like, you coward. Drive off. And then I go to like assisted living or like low-income housing, you know, some neighborhoods that's the diametric opposite to that, and I come in, pizza guy, and they're like, hey, they invite me in, they offer me something to drink, and they gave me like a $15 tip. Those who are in great need often are quite generous, and those who don't have great need are often disassociated with need and generosity. And we are so blessed in this country, in this space, in this town even. We're so blessed, and we can't lose sight of that. We can't lose sight of being generous as if everyone knows God. As if everyone, the poor will always be with you. That's what Jesus says. Always. Sorry, I got on those. Anyway, here's some other ideas. Donating to a ministry you believe in. Buy a Walmart gift card for a young adult or college student because they need food. They do. Pay for the next person behind you in the drive-thru. And finally, my wife came up with this idea. We want to try it for 2016, but I don't know the most PC way to say this, but there are always homeless folks that are at certain intersections in this town. Like, I go home, I go 111, and there's generally always someone there. And it's a real roulette on whether I have the money or I feel the compulsion or I have food, but it's about 50-50. Sometimes I give, sometimes I don't, sometimes I feel led. And then I think about my wife, who's more charitable than I, and she feels like, I don't know if I feel safe to stop. And you know, you go through all these things, but your heart is to help someone, right? So she said, what if we got these big gallon Ziploc bags and made like a kit? So it has like a gift card to go get food, you know, like a Chick-fil-A card or something. And it's got a wash rag. It's got travel soap, travel shampoo, a razor kit. So just basically let's have those ready to hand out. And I was like, that's an awesome idea. And I think we get displaced from need because we're so blessed. But when we're really, really willing to think about it, we can find creative ways to meet a need. And anyone could do that. You know, that little bag might cost $5. So you might choose to make 10 of them and you just got them. And they're just there. And my sweet wife can roll down her window and say, here, you know. And so anyway, I thought that was good. So I resolved to be generous with my time. Christ was very generous with his time. An example is from Matthew 19 and verse 13. He said, one day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so that he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left. The Savior of the world makes time for children. He makes time for his children. He loves you enough to stop the busyness and focus on you. Plus, he has the power and ability. He's present everywhere. He loves you, and he loves you, and he loves me, and he knows my heart. He knows my need, and he's willing to meet that need. He's willing to be, that's why we say a personal relationship with Jesus, because he can actually pull that off. Now, he's kind of busy. Like, I hate it in myself when people say, hey, Jimmy, how you doing? I'm like, well, I'm busy. It's like, ugh. What a jerk thing to say, but I can't get out of that. I'm trying to break that habit. But if anyone's busy, it's God. If anyone's got a full plate, it's Jesus. And he, in his earthly ministry, as being fully God and fully man, was willing to take a beat and pause and say, these children are the most important because they see me the most clearly. And you should, not only that, not only should they bother me, but you should be like them. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do, is like, we have to model the generosity of Christ with the people that we love and with our children and with our family. And so some of the ways you can do that, these are just some ideas. Teens and parents, turn your phones off and your ears on. Just shut them off. We've been doing this thing where when we come home, there's a basket. You kind of turn your phone off and put it in the basket. And then once the kids are in bed, we can turn our phones on again. It works for us, but you can do whatever you like. But you've got to find a way to be unavailable in a world that is very, very available. I just encourage you to stay away from social media the next 5 days. Just stay away. You don't have to close anything or get mad at me because you deactivated your website. Just get off there. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. Delete the app. You can always download it again. It's fine. But get off there. Parents, make a sacrifice to spend time with your children. And make a sacrifice, I say, because maybe you've got a personal day or a vacation day stored up that you're going to lose, but you're such a hard worker, you got to get the job done. I say use it. There's nothing more important than your kids. I have two young children now, and someone said a while back, they said the days are long, but the years are short. And if you have kids at all, you know what I'm talking about. I look back yesterday, and my 4-year-old was a baby, and now I've got this 3-month-old going on 30. I mean, before I know it, these days are going to be gone, and we're just not going to get them back. That's one thing that's cruel about this world, is we just can't get it back. And I want you to show your kids the sacrifice you're making. Maybe it's just you knock off work at 4, or you come in at 6 so you can leave at 4. You need to show them the sacrifice you're making for them, that they are more important. Because honestly, guys, these families of ours, that is our first ministry. That's the first and foremost and most important work that we're going to get to do, is to sow the gospel into these children. Amen? Yikes. That is our responsibility. And if you don't know it, let me tell you again, that is our responsibility. There's nothing more important than showing our children Christ. And showing our spouse or our husband Christ, that is our first and foremost duty. If we miss that at the end of the day, we truly have missed it. Husbands and wives, you need a date night with a rule. Don't talk about work or your kids. Good luck with that. And Christian, finally, try to get up 1 hour early this week just to meet with God. Just one day. This isn't 21 days or 90 days or a year, just one day. Try to get up an hour early, and especially if it's early, early, before everyone else gets up, so you can just be in the presence of your Father, because he loves you and you're not bothering him. I think deep down we all think, well, the Lord doesn't care about this stuff. It's too small. He cares about every facet of your life. He loves you. Another idea, In this idea of years end resolutions, I resolve to be generous with my talents. Christ actually preaches on this subject in the parable of the talents from Matthew 25 and 29. He says, to those who use well what they're given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But for those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And this next passage is about the Lord's return in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. And a servant who knows what the master wants, but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out these instructions, will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. And I say, if you're a musician or an accountant or a teacher or a cook, you have been given those abilities to serve others. The Bible says in James that all good things come from God, the Father of the heavenly lights. Everything good about me comes from Jesus. Everything I'm able to do, any ability, any talent, any intellect, anything good about me comes from Christ. And so if that's true, then I have to leverage it for his kingdom purposes and I have to utilize it. And I can't bury it in the ground. And nothing that you've been gifted to do is minimal in the kingdom. Paul talks about us being the body of Christ. You know, if we're all the hands, then we can't walk. And if we're all the feet, then we can't serve. You know, so, all the feet. If we are all feet, awesome. If we're all feet, then we can't serve with our hands. You get the picture. Like the picture that Christ wants to paint of himself to the world is best interpreted by all of us. It's a more holistic picture of who Christ is and his nature when the artists and the administrators get together. There's something gorgeous about that. The body of Christ is only best represented by all of us. And none of us can elevate one thing over the other. We just have to be obedient to use the talents he's given. So how can we do that? What are some of the ways we can be generous with our talents? I say committing to a volunteer team at the River. If you're a member, a regular attender of the River, and you're not serving, that's an easy no-brainer way to be able to use your talents for the gospel. And I wouldn't overthink it. I would just commit to volunteering our team. Pray about what you should do and go for it. The need is great. God continues to bring his people, and there's always ministry to be done. See a need and meet that need. Ask God to show you opportunities to use your gifts and talents. I think that's really important. Waking up tomorrow morning saying, okay, Lord, this is what I got to bring to the table. How can you use me today? Give me eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have me do in my life, in my workplace, in my home. Give me show me your ways and teach me your paths. Guide me and teach me in your truth. Like, show up in a powerful way in me so that I know how to partner here, you know. That's what our calling is as Christians. We are to be little Christ. We're to be ambassadors of God's will and his kingdom. So, Lord, what have you got for me today? And answer that call, whether it seems great or small. Just do it. And I would also encourage you to be proactive and not reactive. I think so many times we react to situations. Oh, something's happened really, really awful. God forbid someone loses their house to a fire. So we react and we give them help, which makes total sense. That's totally great. But there's also other opportunities where we can cut things off at the pass, where you know a relative who has lost their spouse recently and it's about to be Christmas time. It's probably a good time to call them, or it's the summertime and there's a widow and the grass is too long. Don't ask them if they want you to cut their grass. Just go cut their grass. You see what I'm getting at? We have an opportunity to be proactive and not reactive. We can cut things off at the pass. We can try to see the needs and meet those needs with the talents that God has given us. Don't ask permission to do good. I just say go for it. So many people are like, hey, you should go pray for that guy. Yeah, I'll pray about it. You're going to pray about praying? Just go over there and do it. What's wrong with you? Just do it. Just do it. It's great. It's great. I'm sure God will forgive you if you pray too much. See what I'm saying? Anyway, I resolve to be generous with my love. This example of Christ is from John chapter 11 and verse 32. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was so deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Jesus was still angry when he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. And Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said this out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe that you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet were bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. I bring up that story because the word of God says, see how much he loved him. He loved Lazarus. He was fully God and fully man. You know, it talks about Jesus being the man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. Jesus knows what it means to sorrow. He knows what it to be sorrowful. He knows what it's like to be a man. He knows the pressures that the world requires. He knows what it means to love somebody. He knows what it means to lose somebody. He loves deeply. Jesus, all power, all authority, cries at the sight of a dead friend, just like us. See how much he loved him. Our Savior weeps for his children. And furthermore, God is love. We always quote John 3:16, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved us enough to fill in that gap for us. But even more so, the Bible goes on to say that God is love. And he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And he who loves does love God and knows God. For God is love. Love. That's it. That's the embodiment of who Jesus was. And so just like Jesus, I want to be generous with my love. I don't want to be stingy with my affection. I don't want to be the John Wayne of Christianity where I'll say, get better partner, and just kind of walk off. I want to have a connection with people. I want to be generous and extravagant with my love. It's funny, not funny, it's awful. When folks pass, they usually, when you're in the grieving process and maybe you're all in the funeral home, someone always turns to someone and says, I wish I told them that I loved them. It's not just a cliche. That happens all the time. I've been to too many funerals. And that's the number one regret you hear from people. I wished I'd told them. Man, I wished I'd told them I loved them. So I say, just go for it. Some of these ways that we can be generous with our love, tell your children that you love them. Tell anyone you love that you love them. Find creative ways to show your spouse or child that you love them. Write a card or a personal note to someone who you know is struggling and share with them how you love them and Christ loves them. It goes a long, long way. And it's funny, I am a kind of a huggy, lovey-dovey person, and many of my friends aren't. And I tend to say I love you, like, to just pretty much everybody. If I feel it, I say it. Because that's not going to be me. You're going to know I loved you. If God forbid something happened to me tomorrow, I pray you would think of Jimmy and say, I never doubted that he loved me. Because it's not just lip service. I really, really mean it. And I am going to tell the story, Jenny. So, like, I have a friend that we were just becoming close friends, and I'm already best friends with her husband. And I go, okay, love you guys. And they say, thank you. It's like, we've had a laugh about that. It's been such a funny story to me, but I was willing to put my neck out there, and I know that they love me. It's all fine, but we've had lots of laughs about that. But if you love somebody, like, just put your neck out there. Show them that, because you might be the only one telling them that. People are in bad places, and sharing that you love them and care about them can mean all the difference. Just like Christ, I want to be generous with my love. And finally, I want to be generous with my forgiveness. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, this is a story about Jesus as he was in the house of a Pharisee, which is a religious leader of the day. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited them in saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman was touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts, which is awesome. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus proceeds to tell him the story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 to another, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling right here. When I entered your home, you did not offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. About a year's wages worth, by the way. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little only shows a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And in verse 50, he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Easily, that's got to be the four best words ever heard. Your sins are forgiven. The greatest words of all. I want to model that in my life. I want to make resolutions to be generous with my forgiveness like Christ has done. If I'm wronged, man, I try to clear the air. You know, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on an argument because anger is the foothold for the devil. That's like the Jimmy paraphrase. Sorry, but it's a foothold. Anger is a foothold for the devil. It's a great spot for the enemy to get in and mess everything up. When there is tension or discord, especially in the body of believers, man, we've got to figure that out right away because I've seen these things fester. I've been a party to issues that were longstanding that grieved me where I asked to be forgiven and I was not. And that is hard. You know, my half was up to snuff, but maybe not their half. But regardless, the fact that it wasn't right is awful and it hurts so bad. And so here's some ways that you can be generous with your forgiveness in the next 5 days. I just encourage you to forgive yourself for the sins of your past. And I don't mean absolve yourself because you don't have the authority to do that. But what you do have the authority to do is to quit bringing it up again. Because if you're a Christian and you're washed by the blood of Jesus and he's given you forgiveness for the things that you've done in your past, you have the keys of no condemnation. You have the ability to not worry about that again and again and again. And this is one of my shortcomings. I call it a low light reel. Like people have a highlight reel, like I scored 5 touchdowns in a single game, you know, and they talk about that till they're dead. For me, I have a low light reel, and it plays in my head of all the failures, all the troubles I've had, all the mistakes I've made. And I'm a Christian, and I know God, and I know he's forgiven me. But in my moments of weakness, when I'm being attacked by the enemy, I go and I think about those thoughts. And I've had to resolve to say, I forgive myself. Christ has let it go. His word says that I'm forgiven. I'm going to believe him. Amen. Forgive yourself. Thank you, buddy. Forgive yourselves of the sins of your past. Forgive someone you've wronged. Forgive someone who's wronged you. And then for some of you, you need to accept the forgiveness of Christ. Maybe you've been in this body of believers and you've never accepted Christ. Today would be a fantastic day. Don't wait till 2016. Don't make that a resolution. Make it something that you take care of today. I'd be glad to pray with you and to help you begin that journey with Christ. I would be tickled to death. But there's lots of people that you can pray with. And it doesn't have to happen in this building. You can pray and think about it. You can read your Bible at home and accept Christ and accept that free gift and be changed forever. And I guarantee you will be changed forever. So as I close, finishing strong in 2015 to me means that we choose to be generous with our money, our time, our talents, our love and forgiveness. And I really challenge you to make a year's end resolution. Take a hold of these next 5 days and seize them. Find out some practical ways that you can fulfill the generosity of Christ in your own life. A few moments ago, I asked you to watch a video about a runner who did not finish well, and now I'd like you to watch this video of someone who did. Jim Redmond finally gets to the bottom of the stands, leaps over the railing, and avoids a security guard. He runs out to his son with two security people chasing after him. "That's my son out there," he yells back to security, "and I'm going to help him." Finally, with Derek refusing to surrender and painfully limping along the track, Jim reaches his son at the final curve. About 120 meters from the finish, he wraps his arm around his waist. "I'm here, son," Jim says softly, hugging his boy. "We'll finish this together." Derek puts his arms around his father's shoulders and sobs. Together, arm in arm, father and son, with 65,000 people cheering, clapping, and crying, finish the race just as they vowed they would. A couple of steps from the finish line, and with a crowd in absolute frenzy, Jim releases the grip he has on his son so that Derek could cross the finish line by himself. Then he throws his arms around Derek again, both crying, along with everyone in the stands and on TV. "I am the proudest father alive," he tells the press afterwards with tears in his eyes. "I'm prouder of him than I would have been if he'd won the gold medal. It took a lot of guts for him to do what he did." Christ has come to run this race with us. He puts his arm around us and he says, "We'll finish this together." And I love that picture. He had the talent and the ability, and then it was taken from him in an instant. He ripped his hamstring and he couldn't finish. And he may have finished, but his dad would not let him finish alone. And so he comes alongside him, gives him the strength he needs to get to the very end, and says, "Win." That's the picture that Christ has for us. He says, "Run. You may not be suited, you may not be equipped, you may not be fully able, but if you run and you finish, you will win. We'll finish together." So that's our year's end resolutions. I hope you've been challenged today by the generosity of Jesus and through this generosity gospel series. And I pray that it helps you be more generous where you live, where you work, and you play. And I do pray for those of you that don't know our Savior that you would accept his forgiveness.